We are in the middle, not only in the middle of a chapter, but in the middle of a very intense discussion, right? What's the intense discussion that we're in the middle of?
The joy of pain.
The joy of pain, yeah. Well, maybe even joy in spite of pain.
That Hashem brings pain to draw us close.
Hashem brings pain to draw us close, yeah. Yeah? Yeah?
Lovely.
Yeah. There.
That's what you missed last. Yeah.
Yeah?
Really what I needed.
Mm-hmm. So first of all, let's make sure we understand why we're talking about joy. It's not because we felt like we wanted to have a good time or anything. It's because in order to serve Hashem properly, we have to be joyous. Because you can't serve Hashem well. You can't do anything well if you're in a foul mood. So it's not like we're looking to be all jovial just for the heck of it. We have a duty. In fact, interesting, Hashgacha Pratis, 2 days ago, I guess, was Shabbos, and Parshas Kisove, that was the Parsha, that's where it said, Tachas Hashele Avadata Hashem Alekecha B'Simcha Umirev Koil, which actually is a verse that's brought earlier in this chapter, where it says, and I'll say the verse the way the Arizal interprets it, but that Hashem says, you're not allowed to not be happy. Like, it's a mitzvah. I'll state it in the affirmative. You better be happy. You're going to be happy. We're going to have fun whether you like it or not. Like every good father says on a road trip. You kids better enjoy yourselves. But, remember the context here. Joy is a duty. Joy is a moral obligation. If we don't serve Hashem with joy, we're not going to serve Hashem well. Now, obviously, there's the side benefit that it feels good to be joyous as opposed to melancholy. But that's not really the point here. It's not for us, it's for Him. So we were trying to figure out what to do if there were certain things that were going to threaten our joy, certain buzzkills, to put it ridiculously mildly. Where buzzkill is a understatement, a massive understatement. What to do when we have real challenges and problems and pain in life. So last class we discussed the tool of reframing that the Alter Rebbe suggests, and that is, I won't go through it again, but he suggests that you understand that these painful situations are coming from a higher source. That means a more spiritually lofty source that doesn't translate well down here in the embodied realm. It doesn't play in Peoria. And therefore we experience it as unpleasant, but really it's loftier spiritual stuff. And if we can appreciate that, it doesn't make it less painful. The pain is the pain. But at least we can recontextualize it. We can say, well, yeah, it's a painful experience, but it's painful precisely because it's coming from a loftier place, which means it's connecting me more deeply with Hashem. And here's the big if my priorities in life are closeness with Hashem, even more than I want to be comfortable. Of course I want to be comfortable. I'm not crazy. I'm not a masochist. You know what the masochist said to the sadist? Hurt me. You know what the sadist said to the masochist? No. So we're not masochists. We don't want pain. But obviously when it does happen, when Hashem chooses it for us, I heard one time somebody say, they say that when Hashem tests you, it means He knows that you can pass the test. I wish Hashem didn't have such a high opinion of me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. At any rate, so that was last week. And just to finish it off, I think we said, we spoke about Kirva Selekim Litoiv. What do I really want? I want closeness to Hashem. What do I want, a comfortable life or closeness to Hashem? Well, I would like both. Okay, but what if you have to choose? Don't make me choose, because I'll choose comfort. Okay, what if it was chosen for you? Okay, then I guess I could I could see the value in getting the closeness to Hashem more than getting the comfortable life. Okay. And that's really what it is. If you make me choose, there's no way I'm going to choose closeness to Hashem over comfort. But if that's what was already chosen, I can find meaning in the pain by realizing that it is the high price of admission to a more lofty experience. Not that I would go looking for it. Yeah.
This may have been discussed, so forgive the question.
Yeah.
Is it episodic pain, like trials in our lives? Or like
even, yeah.
What if someone is experiencing pain?
Like ongoing stuff.
Or like what?
Ongoing stuff that's
ongoing.
Just not going away.
Close to Hashem, and now you're
really yeah.
In his court.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes Hashem keeps us close for a real long time, for year after year after year after year. We don't choose the timeline. Yep. Yep. At any rate, okay.
There's no comfortable closeness?
Comfortable closeness? Yeah, well, that's what we want our cake and eat it too. That's what we want. When Mashiach comes, life's going to be comfortable and it's going to be closeness with Hashem.
So I'm ready for that?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think that's probably the most important thing here. And that's what we're coming up to, actually, right here when he says, I'm gonna read from the line. I think that's where we got up to. V'al kein zeche letzeis Hashem shbigvurose. And therefore, those who accept their pain lovingly will come to merit the experience of the sun coming out in its strength. The sun will come out tomorrow, right? You guys, no Broadway? No? Okay. Okay. When? La'asid lave. La'asid lave. In the Messianic future, which isn't so far off. Messianic future can be. No. I thought you were a Lubavitcher. A Messianic future means a second from now. Yes.
Today's Bring the Shia Monday.
This Monday, yeah.
Bring
the Shia Monday. Yeah. Shehi Yitzias Chama Menarteko Shimachusa Baibelam Hazev Elaositis Gala Miksuya. The sun is going to come out of its shield and it's going to shine brightly. Obviously, this is a metaphor. Well, it could be literal as well, but if it is literal, then it's also symbolic of something spiritual. Dahainu, in other words, Sha'oz Yizgala Almadiskasya, that when Mashiach comes, the hidden worlds will be revealed. That's an oxymoron. The hidden will be revealed. What makes it hidden if it's revealed? And how can it be revealed if it's hidden? That's the paradox of Mashiach. V'yizuch v'yar begili rava otzum l'chol ha'chesim beba elam hazeh mistefivim b'tzilai. And it will shine especially brightly for those who trusted in him during this period of reality. Those who took comfort in its shade, tzel ha-chochma, shehu b'chinas tzel v'loi oirav ha-toiva niras v'day l'meivin. Those who appreciated the shade will appreciate the light. And he says, v'dal. V'dal means wink, wink.
Is that the moon?
No, it's the sun.
The moon has nothing to do with that?
No, it's the sun. Those who are able to appreciate the shade are going to have an especially sunny experience.
You mean the pain? Like,
the shade means the concealment. Yeah.
Okay.
The shade means the concealment. What is shade? Shade is the absence of the sunlight or the blockage, the obscuration of the sunlight. So those who are able to experience joy while in the shade are going to commensurately, proportionately, or even in a positive way, disproportionately, in a greater way, experience the revelation, the shining light of revealed good when Mashiach comes. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
So what about the A, how can we get there? And B, for those of us who can't and who are still fighting and angry, where does that lead?
Yeah. So This is a mental exercise. This is a perspective. It's a way of looking at things. So what I would say is, it's not a simple type of thing like an action where we say do this or do that, where you get tangible, quick results. Changing your perspective is like, you know, remember those optical illusions, the ones they tell you relax your eyes and the car will start floating. You know what I'm talking about? You look at this scribble scrabble. And they say, oh, just relax your eyes, and then the car will pop out, and you'll see a car floating in front of you. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You guys don't know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So it takes a long time, or sometimes it doesn't work, or sometimes you're like, oh, this doesn't work for me. Or sometimes you get it to work, and then it doesn't work again. Right. You know what I'm talking about?
The optical illusions,
right. What are those things called, specifically? No, not a kaleidoscope. It's a flat, two-dimensional image on a paper, and it's got, and you look at it, and if you relax your eyes, this three-dimensional image will float around. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Optical illusion?
It's a specific type of optical illusion. Okay. At any rate, my point is, I'm just using that as a spontaneous metaphor to describe how fleeting the process and how extended the process is of changing a perspective. So you may have moments where you're like, oh, wow, I get it. I'm totally at peace with my pain. And then you might totally lose that. And then you may sort of get it back again. It's a perspective. So please don't expect it to flip like a switch and then be permanently on. Yeah.
What about pain that you're feeling because someone you love?
Now, that's a more complex question, which I don't want to get into. I'll give a five-second answer, which doesn't really answer your question. But, okay, this is very deep, but I don't want to spend more than 5 seconds on it. I want to spend longer on the disclaimers than on the actual answer. How you like that? Because I've already spent 15 seconds on the disclaimers. The answer is 5 seconds. Question was, what about pain that you are feeling because someone you love is going through pain? And my answer to that is, please try to distinguish between the aspect of that, which is your empathy for this person, in which case we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that sensitivity, that sense of indignance and outrage on the behalf of an other. And then what part of that pain is your direct sense of loss of control or of fear or disappointment or frustration, and try to just give that up and say, you know what, this is a gift for me. Now, it's not a gift for them, because how can their suffering be a gift for me? But my suffering can be a gift for me. And you have to be really intelligent and mature to distinguish. Because in one situation, there could be multiple people affected, and you have to sort of differentiate between how it's affecting them, in which case the appropriate response is compassion and empathy, and how it's affecting you, in which case the ultimate ideal response is to lean into it and accept it and roll with it and see the closeness to Hashem that comes from it. Yeah. Okay.
It's extremely difficult.
Okay.
So we learn about Abraham every day and we remember that.
Yeah.
It's also, we learn a mitzvah, a command from Hashem, to be the simcha.
Yes.
We have to serve Hashem with simcha.
Right. That's the whole premise of this chapter. We must serve Hashem with joy. Not we can serve with joy, we must serve with joy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We must. So yeah. Obviously Hashem knows that.
Yeah, that's an axiom. He knows that we can. Yeah.
He knows that we can.
Yeah.
So therefore, we have to work. Hashem gives us all struggles.
Right.
Every day. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, we look at our forefathers and we see that they did not have easy lives. And yet they were able to be the simcha and to serve Hashem. And we call them the wheels of the chariot.
Right.
So we are aspiring to get there.
I like the word aspiring, yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that is our job here. And it's an ongoing job, and it's...
Ongoing is also a good word, yeah.
I would like to use a personal example, if Javi doesn't mind. But there's one thing that sticks out in my head. When I went to Hura Vailas, when I went to that day, that sticks in my mind because this woman was counseling everybody who was there. She was on such a level because she knew that this was completely from Hashem, and she was going to fight her hardest to overcome the depression and to get to the simcha. And for me, that was one of the greatest lessons that I ever learned in my life.
Beautiful. Now you're making me cry.
So if we just surround ourselves with people like that, we can get there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
You said ongoing. It's ongoing. It's an ongoing struggle.
Yeah.
No. There's some people that are on a higher level, and we aspire to get to that level so we can serve Hashem the same. And thank God He puts those people in our lives so that we can live.
Sometimes we have to be that person for somebody else,
yes,
even if we're not that person all the time.
Exactly.
So sometimes I handle my pain rather well for the benefit of modeling it for someone else, even if I'm not great at it at other times. And we have to be grateful for that opportunity to be able to
to teach.
Yeah. And none of us are perfect at this. Okay. So that's how to deal with problems of what he calls mili da alma, problems of this world. What about the other category of problems, which are called mili da shmaya, problems of heaven, spiritual problems? You understand the difference between the two categories?
Can you say that again?
Problems of what he calls mili da alma, problems of this world, are the stuff that happens
to us.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. We didn't choose it. Hashem chose it. So whatever aspect of our life that it affects, and he talks about three categories of family, health, and wealth, but it happens to us. Then there's mili da shmaya, which are spiritual issues. Those are moral choices that we made. So that could also be a source of sadness. A person can say, I feel guilt, shame, right? I regret, remorse, and he may even feel that he has a very strong, compelling religious argument in defense of his negative feelings, because he could say, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to not care that I did a sin? Of course I should feel awful. Of course I should be disgusted with myself, because I'm a moral person, so that's why I feel so bad that I did something wrong. Yeah?
How do we reconcile things happening to us and the fact that nothing happens, not even a blade of grass grows without Hashem willing it?
Well, that's what we're saying. That everything that happens to us is providence. Yeah, that's part of the point of what we were learning before. But now I want to change gears. We're not talking about that anymore. We're talking about stuff we did, stuff that we chose. And you could also ask the same question too, but I'm going to pretend that I don't have an answer to that. And that do not ask me about free will and providence, because I don't want to talk about it today. Okay. Let's just keep it focused here. The idea is a new source of pain, the pain of regret. I feel that I did wrong things, and maybe I should. Maybe I deserve to feel awful. Maybe it's the right thing for me to feel awful. What do you think the answer to that is? Should I feel awful?
Yeah.
You could feel awful.
No, I should not. I should never feel awful. You know why?
Why? There's room for guilt.
No, because I'll tell you why. Who are you doing a favor to with your feeling awful?
The
Yetzer Hara. If the Yetzer Hara you're doing a favor to, that's true, yeah. Yeah, you don't want to do him any favors because he's not going to do you a favor back. You think you're being so moral by feeling guilty about what you did wrong, but actually you're going to cause more problems, more moral problems by feeling bad. We're going to describe it. Okay, who says it's supposed to feel bad? Who says it's supposed to feel bad? It's fun. Okay, let's look inside here, okay? All right, everyone's ready? Acho atzvos mi mila dishmaya. However, sadness regarding spiritual matters. So we just spoke about sadness regarding matters of this world, right? At length? Yes? And we gave advice how to deal with sadness over matters of this world. And we're not going back to that, right? And if you want to review it, you can go online on soulwords.org. Paula, very good. Where could you go?
Soulwords.org.
Where else?
YouTube.
YouTube, yeah. Where else?
Spotify.
Spotify. Okay.
Chabad of the Five Towns/Rabbi Taub.
Will it take you to the? I think it just has a schedule of when the classes are. I don't think you could actually watch classes there. Okay, but now we're going to move on. However, sadness regarding spiritual matters, you have to look for methods to get rid of it, to be free of it. We don't want to hold on to it. We want to get rid of it. I don't even need to tell you that we're talking about getting rid of those negative feelings in the moment when you're actually serving Hashem, meaning you're davening, let's say, you're learning Torah, because everyone knows that you have to serve Hashem joyfully. But even while you're doing your mundane stuff, you might think, okay, I get it. While I'm davening, while I'm learning Torah, I shouldn't let that stuff get under my skin. But what about I'm working, I'm doing my job. Okay, so maybe then I could let it get to me. He says, no. Im neifalay etzav daigim lidishmai b'shasa sokov. If you're in the middle of work, you know, middle of mundane stuff, driving carpool, putting up a fence, whittling, grocery shopping, laundry, dishes. writing a novel, whatever it is, you're in the middle of mundane stuff. I want you to know that if all of a sudden, in the middle of regular day-to-day stuff, guilt, boom, jumps on you, it is called the tricks of the evil inclination. Yeah, it's one of his fanciest moves. I don't even know if it's fancy. It's actually pretty simple, but it's one of his patented effective moves. Why does he do it? Kedei lahapile achar kach betayves chas v'shalom kaneda. To cast you into indulgences later on, God forbid, as is known. He says kaneda, as is known to anyone who knows human nature. This is the cycle. The vicious cycle. The Yetzer Hara comes. The Yetzer Hara has a job. What's his job?
Throw you off track.
Yeah, throw you off track. Track of what?
Serving Hashem.
Serving Hashem. Very good. Okay. So the easy, simple way for the Yetzer Hara to throw you off track, it comes up to you and says, do something stupid that would ruin your life. Now, sometimes that works, one out of maybe 1,000 times. But usually when the Yetzer Hara says something like that, you're like, you're the Yetzer Hara. Get out of here. No, I don't want to ruin. I'm not going to ruin my life today. Don't bother me. So he doesn't do that most of the time. But what he'll do is he'll come to you and he'll say, hey, remember that thing that you did that you're really embarrassed of and that you know that was wrong? And yeah, let's cringe about that right now. And you're like, hold on a second. Is this Yetzer Hara? Well, no, because he wants me to do tshuva. He wants me to do a moral inventory and look at wrongs that I've done. No, actually, I think this voice is coming from a productive side. This is good. Okay, fine, let's do it. Let's think about bad things that we've done and how bad that we feel about it. And then what happens? You feel pain. Nobody likes to feel pain. So you want to go and numb your pain. So what do? Well, you look for something. What do you say? Get the ice cream out of the freezer. No joke, right? You get the ice cream out of the freezer. And by the way, getting the ice cream out of the freezer is a relatively tame indulgence.
A shot.
A shot. Yeah. What happens is, but the Yetzer Hara is patient, because once you're engaged in this cycle, it spirals. So what happens is, so you indulge. Now, the indulgence obviously doesn't make you feel good about yourself. I mean, you don't gain respect for yourself when you're behaving indulgently. So now, if you were feeling low about yourself a moment ago, now you're feeling even lower about yourself. And the pain is compounded. Okay, how do I deal with the pain? What do? I need relief from the pain. So you look for another distraction. You look for another dopamine hit. And of course, remember also, because you're in the midst of thinking about how bad of a person you are, it's not like your standards are that high. So that's why I said the ice cream is a rather tame example, because at least the person still has some level of restraint if he's choosing ice cream. But when he's really feeling bad about himself, look what an awful person I am. You see the kinds of things I do. You see what a piece of garbage I am. And the biggest proof is that thing that I did, right? And then at the same time, I'm feeling pain about it. I don't want to feel pain. Hashem made us. There's a survival mechanism in us that tries to immediately address pain. Now, normally the survival mechanism of addressing pain is to get yourself out of a painful situation. Like if you're touching the hot stove, so stop touching it, right? But in this case, there's nowhere to go because the pain is actually a meditation that you're running in your brain. So there's nowhere to run to get safe. It's not like the survival mechanism that's telling you to get out of a dangerous situation. In this case, you're not in a situation. You're actually mentally generating this pain. And so you're in this painful state. Your opinion of yourself is really low. I'm an awful person, and I have proof of it. I'm watching the slow motion instant replay of how bad of a person I am. But I'm in pain. So then you go indulge. And when you indulge, you're not particularly choosy because, after all, I'm a low life anyway. And then after you indulge, and the indulgence obviously works for as long as it works to distract you. But then after it wears off in a second or in a minute or in a day, however long it takes, then you're like, oh no, now I'm even worse than I thought I was. Now I'm in even more pain. Now I even have a more acute need to numb myself. What could I do? What could I distract myself from? What could I distract myself with? And it's a vicious cycle. So that's why the Alter Rebbe says very clearly, in just these few words, he describes the guilt-indulgence cycle. He says that if you're feeling in the middle of the day, all of a sudden you're beset with some type of moral guilt, he says that's a trick of the Yetzer Hara to throw you into lustful indulgence afterwards, as is known. She'im leikein, and he gives you a logical proof. Because if this were not what were happening right now, meaning if this were legitimate in any way, as opposed to just a trick of the evil inclination, where these religious feelings of love and fear of God, legitimate love and fear of God, coming from the middle of the day? They're not. This has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with legitimate religious feelings of wanting to repair your relationship with Hashem. It is totally just the evil inclination undermining you in a way that is insidious. Because it's not, look, if the Yetzer Hara comes and says, let's do a sin, so that's pretty clear what his agenda is. But here he's all dressed up in a cloak of piety, and he says, let's do tshuva. Yeah, but this is not tshuva. This is self-sabotage. So the Alter Rebbe says, Call it what it is, identify it. All right. Now, he didn't tell us yet what to do about it, but he did say, don't give in to it. All right, let's keep going. Vine, bein shenof lalai, huatzus b'shasaveda b'talmetei b'tfila, u bein shenof lalai, shalai b'shasaveda. Now, here's the deal. Whether it happens to you while you're in the middle of davening and learning, or you're in the middle of shopping and building a birdhouse and writing a symphony, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Zeis yasim elibai, here's what you should think. In other words, one piece of advice, it doesn't matter when it happens. Remember, he said, if it happens while you're in the middle of davening and learning, it's for sure inappropriate because you have to do davening and learning joyfully. If it happens to you in the middle of mundane stuff that you got to deal with, then you for sure know it's not legitimate because it's so out of the blue. It's so inappropriate. Why is it coming to you now? It's like, this is not the time for it. So either way, it's not appropriate. Then you're going to ask, well, when is appropriate? Well, he'll get to that. I'm not allowed to feel contrition while I'm in the middle of davening and learning, because that's not the time for it. I'm not allowed to feel contrition while I'm in the middle of dealing with my mundane day-to-day affairs, because that's a tip-off that it's really not genuine.
From the
HR. Right. Okay? So then when am I allowed to deal with it? We'll get to that. Okay? But here's the advice. Ki ein azman gromo ke es latzvos amitis. This is not the time for genuine sadness, and it's interesting here. He uses a term, atzvos amitis. There is such a thing as genuine sadness, and it does have a place, a very tiny place, but there is such a thing. Okay. Afilo ledaigas avenis chamurim chas v'shalom. Even to worry about very serious avedas, a person might argue, hold on a second, Rebbe, hold on. I wasn't worrying about small avedas. I was worrying about big avedas. So then if they're really big, serious avedas, then I'm allowed to worry and cry about it and be sad about it right now. He says, no. It does not matter if they're little sins, they're big sins. No, do not do this right now. This is not the time. It's not going to be productive. Rak, lazois tzarech kvius itim. You need an appointment. Kvius itim means a scheduled appointment. Set an appointment. I'll tell you something wonderful
with yourself,
right? Yeah, this is all internal. Yeah, this is not like the DMV setting an appointment. This is an internal appointment. But I have found something wonderful about this, and maybe this is the Alter Rebbe's intention, although somehow I sense this is like a side benefit. I feel like the setting the appointment thing gives you so much clarity, because the reality is, at least in my experience, when you are feeling bad about something in the middle of nowhere at an inappropriate time and you set an appointment to deal with it, it happens, in my experience at least, is that it happens, I think, probably 9 times out of 10 that when you set an appointment for it, when you show up for the appointment, that feeling doesn't want to show up anymore. And then right there, it's so easy to identify it. Like, aha! So you were fake all along. When you came to me and said, oh, let's do tshuva now, you weren't really worried about tshuva, because if you were, then you'd be here now at this appointment. But no, you only came to me to distract me, to derail me, to put me into the what we were calling earlier the guilt indulgence cycle. So clearly your intentions, I'm speaking to my own Yetzirah, your intentions were not noble. Okay, so set an appointment. Ushas hakesher b'yishuv adas. What is the appropriate time? The time when your mind is settled. Lizbeinin bigdulas Hashem asher chotalai. To meditate on the greatness of Hashem against whom you have sinned. I think that's an important point also. When you do set the appointment at your quiet time, he calls it the propitious time with a settled mind, which means quiet time. Doesn't mean when you're in the middle of the hubbub of activity in the middle of the day, but you set a time. Usually the time for this is the bedtime Shema. That's a time for daily inventory. Yeah, so if it's really important, okay, I'll see you tonight. See you tonight at the bedtime Shema. And then what happens? The guy's too tired. He's like, oh, you know what? I got busy with a few things. So I'm not going to make it. I'm talking about your own Yetzer Hara. That's what he says to you. Okay. You text him, like, I thought we were meeting at 11:30. It's 1 a.m. I got busy. Okay. So at this appointment, what do you do? He said to meditate in the greatness of Hashem against whom you've sinned. It's so important here. And just these few little words, and this short little phrase, this is so important. You're not meditating on the greatness of the sin that you've sinned against God. You're meditating on the greatness of God against whom you've sinned. Big difference. Big difference. The point of this appointment is not to wallow in the humiliation or the vicarious thrill of reliving. Sometimes it's one or the other, sometimes it's both, a little bit of both. It's not about the slow motion replay of the sin. It's really almost inconsequential what the sin was. It's like, what does it matter what you did? The point is, it was a betrayal of the relationship. It's against whom you've done it. It's not so much what you did, it's against whom you've done it. So, you know, does it matter you forgot your wife's birthday or you made fun of her mother? Like, neither of those are very good things. Well, which one's worse? Listen, buddy, if you're asking me already, like, which one is worse, you're missing the point. It's not what you've done, it's against whom you've done it. So he says, think about, at this appointment, against whom you have sinned, Hashem, and then to think about the greatness of Hashem. Oh, Hashem is that great. Oh, wow. That is so sad that I allowed something, anything, to come in between me and Hashem. But again, the point is not to focus on the sin. We're not trying to feed that and give that more mental focus or energy. What we're trying to think about is the greatness of Hashem, and then that thing that we did. Okay, yeah, that thing that we did. I don't want to do that. But it's not because of the thing. It's because I don't want to do anything that would disrupt the relationship. Yeah.
Something bad, I resolve not to do something like that again, and et cetera, et cetera.
Right, that's literally what he's about to say right here. Okay. Kedei, you do this in order, shal yedeza, that through this, yelibe nishbar be'emes b'meridos amitis, your heart should be legitimately broken, as opposed to what we described before, negative feelings that are not legitimate, that are not productive, but here is legitimate, it is productive. Yeah, I did something bad that interrupted my closeness with Hashem. Again, the emphasis is not that I did something bad and then that's it. No, I did something bad that interrupted my closeness with Hashem, and that's what I regret. I regret that I let something come between me and Hashem, and yes, that does feel bad. Yes, I legitimately feel bad about that. The appropriate time for this is explained elsewhere. Like I said to you, the bedtime Shema is particularly a good time at the end of the day. If you want to say even more specifically, Thursday night bedtime Shema, because it's not just the end of the day, it's the end of the week. Thursday night is the last weekday of the week. Okay. V'shom nizbor gamkin, and there, in those other sources that explain this, explain also, kimiyad achashin nishbar libay be'itim kvoy mohem, that immediately after you feel the legitimate, genuine sense of brokenheartedness at your appointment, azai, then immediately after, yosero etzem libay legamri, the brokenhearted feeling, the sadness, will immediately leave. If it doesn't go away when you're finished with the process, it wasn't the right process. The whole point of this process is to culminate in relief. If it doesn't culminate in relief, then it wasn't tshuva, it was self-flagellation, it was indulgent masochistic fantasy, it was some type of religious-themed punishment. Yeah.
I just want to
wonder, like, there are certain averas that we do that are very clearly averas, and they're like a one-time thing, as opposed to like nidos that we are struggling with, and they continue to come up. So I imagine when you're still struggling with it, it's in the realm of.
Okay, so that's a very good question. The question is, all right, there are things that are easier to identify. I'm going to change your words a little bit, but tell me if I'm making it more accurate or I'm obfuscating. I think I'm making it more accurate. There are things that are easier to identify because they're behaviors. I did this. I can pinpoint it. It happened at this time in this place. I can tell you what the action was. And then there are other things which you refer to as midos that are more intangible. It's a character trait. It's like a way that I am.
And it manifests
in different behaviors, right? But it's much harder to put a finger on because it's more of a, it's more intangible than a physical act. Okay, so that's a very good question. That is actually going to be dealt with in the next chapter, chapter 27. We're going to talk about the distinction. He doesn't use these words, but I find these words helpful. The distinction between guilt and shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what I've done. Shame is feeling bad about who I am. So here we're talking about guilt. I feel bad about something I've specifically done. Now, regarding feeling bad about my nature and the types of things that I gravitate towards and my moral weaknesses of a more internal nature, that's going to be discussed in chapter 27. Okay. So, at any rate, he says this appointment is going to end with relief. V'yamin emunah shleima. At the end of it, you should be relieved. You should believe with complete faith. Ki Hashem hever chatose v'rav lisleich, that Hashem has removed his sin and that Hashem is abundant to forgive. Not just Hashem is forgiving, but he's abundantly forgiving. That means there is no limit. He doesn't say, you again? Come, what? Didn't we do this already? No. Rav lisleich means he is infinite, and just as he is infinite, his capacity for forgiveness is infinite. It's not like somebody, a human being, who's going to get tired and you're going to deplete his capacity for forgiveness. Hashem cannot be depleted. Chas v'shalom. V'zuhi asimcha amitas b'Hashem abo achare atzav k'niskelel. And this is the true joy in Hashem that comes after the legitimate sadness that we mentioned earlier at the beginning of the chapter. If you remember, we said that there is a place. Remember, we questioned how King Solomon, the wisest of all men, could say l'kol etzav yi'meiser, that there's an advantage to sadness. And we said, well, it means a particular type of sadness, legitimate sadness, or I called it productive sadness. And what is that legitimate / productive sadness? This type of sadness, which always culminates in relief that is predicated upon our fundamental faith that Hashem is abundantly forgiving. So this is legitimate sadness, and it ends up having an advantage means you come out ahead. Moiser is the word that Shlomo HaMelech uses, King Solomon. And it means you come out ahead. You come out with a profit. Meaning not just I broke even. Then what do you do it for? This means you come out ahead. In other words, at the end of a legitimate appointment, a real appointment, you're going to come out with greater joy than you went in with. Not just because, oh, I had this guilt that was weighing heavily on my heart and now I've removed it. Okay, then that would mean you're just a zero-sum game. You're just back where you started before you started feeling that guilt. This is actually, you come out with greater joy because you have that joy of feeling embraced by Hashem, that he is able to accept you and to deal with you, and not just to deal with you, but that Hashem wants you, he wants a relationship with you. So that should create an even greater sense of joy, even than you had lost in the first place. Okay?
The after Yom Kippur feeling.
It's the after Yom Kippur feeling, which you can have every night if you need it. By the way, a person who catches on to that has to be told, kol mi she'ema achteva oshuv, ein maspikim b'yodei la'aseh tshuva. There's a saying of our sages, anyone who purposely sins and says, it's okay, I'll do tshuva later, it's not going to be easy to do tshuva. So, Chassidus explains, there's a deeper level of that saying. The simple level is like I just said it, that if a person is cavalier about sin because he knows he could always repent later, it's not going to be so easy to repent. But Chassidus explains a deeper level. Someone who learns what we just learned, and he's like, whoa, hold on a second. Let's fight in order to make up. What I'll do is I'll sin so I can do the tshuva and get even closer to Hashem. No. Kol mi shoyme achtav ashev ein mispikim b'yadei. Anyone who purposely sins in order.
What? It's not sincere.
Right.
Because it's premeditated.
Right. So, see, this is it's not going to work out. Right. Don't do it. Yeah.
Anything that comes.
Yeah, don't play around. Yeah.
But I mean, in an ideal world, yes, we make an appointment. But let's say realistically, okay, I'm not there. The evenings sometimes don't pan out.
No, it's saying it's Shema when you say Shema. That's
right,
the time.
But sometimes it's like...
Okay, so then at the very least, if you can't make an appointment, then at the very least, don't be open to the robocalls all day long.
Right, but isn't it better to at least cognitively do tshuva?
No, like, no. It's like answering a robocall.
But you recognize.
But it's not real. He says it's not real. It's a robocall. We have important information to you about your car... warranty. What did they say?
Yeah.
We've been trying to reach you about your extended warranty. That if you're in the middle of the day and you have a pang of guilt, that is nothing other than we've been trying to reach you about your car's extended warranty. Do not say, oh, well, maybe there could be something productive about this conversation. No, nothing productive is going to come of this conversation. And you tell, oh, very good. You know what? If this is legitimate, I'll see you tonight. You know what? If you can't make it tonight, fine, you can't make it tonight. But at least don't get pulled in to the scammers.
But when we do tshuva,
yeah,
sometimes it comes up again because it wasn't maybe complete.
Okay.
Or you're a different person.
Okay, yes. Yeah, he speaks about that in later chapters, yes.
Right. So
that's you're asking a question about the fact sometimes we can revisit something and do tshuva on a deeper level. So you're saying you never really settle it. Yeah, okay. He does speak about that in a later chapter. But even then, you have to have a set time for it. If it starts dogging you throughout your day, it's not coming from a good place. And it's not going to lead to anything productive.
What if it's not
so
a
how
thought,
do you
but a person?
What?
What if it's not a thought, but a person?
What does it mean it's a person?
Like someone brings something to your attention or something. Someone reminds you.
If someone brings something to your attention... then you thank them and then you figure out at your appointment if it's legitimate or not. Sometimes they're just harassing you. Sometimes they're pointing out something legitimate. Yeah?
What if you don't think you're so bad?
Okay.
That's a good thing.
That's fine. Look, this chapter is not about trying to find problems. This chapter is to not allow... You hear me? This chapter is not about finding things to do tshuva about. That's not the point of this chapter. The point of this chapter is, if you have an internal voice that's telling you, hey, you better do tshuva, how to respond in a healthy way to that voice.